You know, normally we sort of start with a question which is related to a bit of the talk, but it also gives you a chance to discuss at a table. Part of the benefit of this service, I think, is actually getting to know one another better, finding out a bit more about one another. And the question always kind of links in some way to the theme of the talk. So, question for you to discuss at your tables today is, we know that Easter is about change, it's about transformation, as Tom's reminded us, it's about new life. So without getting too deep, and we don't want your entire autobiography, but I want you to think of one really profound event in your life which results in a massive change for you. Now, if you're a Christian, you might instantly think, the day that I became a Christian, that led to a huge change for all sorts of reasons. But I want you to park that and leave that aside and think of something else. I want you to think of one event in your life which happened, which had a significant impact on what happened next. Good or bad? Have a discussion at your table. Don't share anything you don't want to be, you know, which is very deeply private or anything like that. But something that happened that had a significant change for you in your life. Getting married, meeting a life partner, all sorts of different things. Things that have a profound effect on our lives. Well, we're going to be thinking about change, obviously, today. And I do have a story to share. You're going to have to wait for a little bit. So, 8th of September last year, I don't know whether you can remember what you were doing on the 8th of September last year. It was a day that Britain's longest reigning monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, died aged 96. She had ruled for 70 years, which is just astonishing, isn't it? 70 years on the throne. At the time of her death, she was the head of state over 15 different realms, according to Wikipedia. Could be wrong. Over the next few days, people flooded into London from all corners of the world, didn't they? They wanted to pay their respects, and you may have been one of the ones that went up to do the same. We did. So Sean, myself, and Joseph, you can just see Sean in the white hat there. We went up like thousands of other people did, just to see, just to be there, just to kind of feel that we were living through that moment of history. And there's also something about wanting to pay our respects as well for somebody who had served our nation as a Christian queen for so long, for 70 years. So this is in Green Park, and flowers, just flowers everywhere. So some of you may have gone up and done the same thing. Well, around 250,000 people filed past her when she's lying in state in Westminster Palace. 250,000 people. My sister did. She queued for 24 hours or 25 hours in that long line, just to be there, just to look and see, you know, the Queen lying in state. At a funeral at Westminster Abbey, representatives from 168 countries of the world attended it. People from all over the world felt compelled to go there, to look, to see, to pay their respects, to honour her, to witness something of the spectacle of that funeral procession. People from 168 countries, just their representatives, that's astonishing. Now come back with me nearly 2,000 years, and it's dawn break on the first Easter Sunday. And there's two grieving women make their way to the tomb where 2 days earlier Jesus had been interred or put in there by Joseph of Arimathea. So there are no crowds, there are no dignitaries, there's no press scrum. There were some guards, but two women. So few people because Jesus, during his lifetime, he hadn't held any seat of power. He hadn't led an army, hadn't conquered any nations. And his life hadn't ended of old age in a palace, as the queen's had, but it ended in agony on a cross outside Jerusalem as a common criminal. Two women go to pay their respects and simply to look, to be there, to look at the tomb. Now, had Jesus just been an ordinary person, that would have been the end of it. A rather pathetic two mourners going to look at the tomb and then to have to carry on with their life. But today, Jesus has had a bigger impact than the queen, than any other person in history. We're told that when he returns, people from every nation, every tribe, every language will gather to worship him and be called to glorify him in heaven. And yet, on that first Easter morning, just two mourners going to this bleak looking tomb. There is nothing ordinary about Jesus, though. And therefore, there's nothing ordinary about that first Easter morning. So perhaps you've come here this afternoon. It's part of your day, perhaps a part of the day just to get through, you know, to sort of do the right thing. It's Easter, come to church. Or if perhaps you're a Christian and you feel your Christian life may have got a bit ordinary, you may have sort of settled into a bit of a plod as a Christian, where perhaps nothing terribly exciting happens. And maybe even the message of the cross, the Christian message, has ceased to captivate you, has ceased to really compel and draw your heart in the way that it used to in the past. Perhaps it's become rather ordinary, overshadowed by different priorities, different pressures that you're going through in your life just at the moment. Well, I invite you to come with me as we come to the empty tomb. And we witness heaven breaking into this world and leaving it utterly changed forever. Now, you might remember when Jesus died on the cross, his death was accompanied by earth-shattering events. And the same thing happened at his resurrection. So if you look back in Matthew chapter 27, which is the previous page, probably from what we read, the end of the chapter, verse 51, it's up on the screen there as well. Matthew 27, this was when Jesus was crucified on the cross on the Friday. It says that the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared to many people. Loads of strange events, earth-shattering events, quite physically, quite literally. This earthquake signifying God's judgment falling upon his own son for all the sin of the world. The very earth being shaken. And then what happens on this Sunday morning? Well, you expect it to be quiet. You know, you may have been to a garden of remembrance before or to a funeral service. But this was no quiet garden of remembrance. There's no sort of deathly hush. There's no solemn tomb. Because instead we read that there was a violent earthquake. What caused the earthquake? Well, an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, we read in Matthew 28, verse 2. He came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. If you watch many of the Marvel films, I sort of imagine like some superhero coming down out of the sky, blitzing this tomb, causing this huge earthquake, rolling back the stone, flicking it back with his finger, sitting on it. That's the ease, that's the power of God at work. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So we need to get out of our heads that this was a quiet, solemn scene. This was a noisy, terrifying scene with earthquake and the guards shaking and being like dead men because they're so terrified. Just as the appearance of God's messenger is enough to cause this earthquake, heaven breaks into the world, and for the opponents of God, it's terrifying. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. It's a warning to us. Don't be on the wrong side of God. Don't be living as God's enemy. Because if this is what happens just when God's angel comes down, think about what happens when God returns as judge. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. Well, you know, the religious leaders, they had feared the disciples were going to come and steal away Jesus' body, then try and claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. So they'd gone to great lengths, hadn't they, to try and make the area secure. They'd put a seal around the stone. They'd set a Roman guard on duty. To protect it from what? To protect it from two old ladies? Perhaps a few frightened disciples? Surely nothing could, like, you know, put those guards off their work. But they were like dead men. It all looks a bit ridiculous, doesn't it? A sealed tomb and a few guards when confronted with the power of God. This is no ordinary Sunday. This is no ordinary man. You can't stop God with Roman guards and a seal. The grave can't stop God's plan. Even death cannot thwart God's salvation plan. So a question for each of you, just to think through. Is there stuff at the moment in your life which you're thinking is beyond God's help? Are you struggling with something which you think, you know, I'm on my own here. I'm struggling with this. God can't help me. Well, this alone reminds us God's power is immeasurable. It can do more than we can ask or imagine. Or perhaps you're someone here and you may be thinking, actually, I don't want all of God in my life. I want to limit him. I want to restrict him just to a bit of my life. Or, again, this shows there are no limits you can put on Jesus. There's no limits you can put on God. You know, he is God and he deserves everything from us. Well, let's look at the angel's message. What was the angel's message that it speaks to these two women? Can you remember Jesus' birth? What happened before his birth? An angel visits who? Who did an angel visit to announce his birth to? To Mary? Anyone else? To Joseph. So beginning of Matthew's gospel is Joseph who has a visit from an angel. The angel, he hasn't yet married Mary, and the angel comes to Joseph to tell him who his wife-to-be is going to give birth to. And this is what the angel says. She'll give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. 30-odd years later, it's an angel again who announces Jesus' resurrection to these trembling, confused women. And this is the message he brings. Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus. I mean, were they? I suppose they were looking for him, but they weren't looking for him to be alive. They were looking for him to pay their respects, to grieve, to mourn. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. So at this point, the angel becomes a sort of tour guide. Now, I don't know whether any of you like going to National Trust houses. My parents used to help out at one where Dad would sit in a room and show the paintings and show the old furniture to the people that come in. Well, this is kind of what the angels become now. Well, come in, have a look at the tomb. There you can see the grave clothes. Well, there's not much else to see. It's empty, isn't it? Well, that's a bit of a poor, lucky you didn't pay any money for this. There's nothing to see. It's empty. But that's what the angel's job is now. Just to show there's nothing to see here. Why are you here? Jesus isn't here. And that's the message of Easter, isn't it? The stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away as proof that he was risen, that he was no longer there. Now, earlier I asked you to think about that, perhaps one event in your life which has had a significant change, which may have, you know, led to a whole sort of sequence of other events. It could have been changing schools, passing exams, buying your first house, getting married, getting divorced, the loss of a loved one, the birth of a first child. All these various different things, they have a profound effect, don't they? And they might feel that that one event changed the course of our lives. Well, for me, when I applied for my first teaching job, I applied all over the country. This would be embarrassing to list the number of places I applied for before getting my first job. One was near Gloucester. One was up in Lincoln. One was somewhere in the Midlands. Don't even remember it now. Erased it from my memory. One was in Canterbury. That would have been nice. Thank you. But I got the job in Redhill at St. Bede School. So you can tell that they weren't really queuing up to employ me. But I got that job eventually. Having moved from the southwest to Caithrin Redhill area, I started attending Caithrin Baptist Church. Because I was living in this area, when I considered switching to publishing, I was within commuting distance of London, so that's where all the publishing jobs are, so it was easy to change. A few years later, Sean came to CBC. We would later marry and start a family. So think about how different all those things would have been if I'd been offered that job in Lincoln. Like I said, I mean, it's flat, it's boring up in Lincoln. Sorry if you live from there. But two people in this room wouldn't exist. That's pretty mind-boggling. Two people in this room wouldn't exist if I'd got that job in Lincoln. That's big. And for all of you, I'm sure you have similar stories, similar things that you can think of which have all changed. Receiving that little cream egg. Beautiful. But all of these things, they pale into insignificance, don't they? Compared to the world-transforming, heaven-opening, and eternal changes brought about on that first Easter Sunday, brought about by the message of the angel, which is, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. And the message delivered to those women was a message for the world, not just for them. Yes, that message is going to have a monumental change, transformation in their life, but it's a message for the whole world. A message which was then backed up by an encounter with the living Lord Jesus. Now, I almost, like, almost missed that. You can get so excited about the earthquake, the angel and everything. Think, hold on, we haven't yet encountered Jesus. Now, last year, I had to preach on Mark, the last chapter of Mark. We don't even get an encounter with Jesus in the last chapter of Mark. Here we do, so we better not miss it. Suddenly, Jesus met them. This is the two women. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. So we know he wasn't a ghost, his real flesh and blood. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see him. Now his brothers, he's referring to there, yes, his actual brothers, but his disciples, even though they'd abandoned him, denied him, still calls them his brothers. So there is a message of hope for each of us. We all failed Jesus. Each of us can look back on the last week and think, shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that, wish I didn't behave like that. Jesus still counts us as his brethren, his brothers, his sisters, his family, when once we're united with him, whatever things we've done wrong. Do not be afraid, he says, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. That begins the longest relay race the world has ever known. The angels deliver the news of Jesus' resurrection to the women. The women then meet with the risen Jesus and are instructed to tell the disciples. The disciples will then have an encounter with the risen Jesus and be instructed, verse 19, we didn't have it in our reading, be instructed to go and make disciples of all nations. And as we receive the message, we have an encounter with Jesus, and we then become involved in that same relay race that's been run for the past 2,000 years and is going to be run until the return of Jesus. So you may think you're lousy at running, but you too are involved in this relay race if you're a Christian. You are passing on that message. Once you've had that encounter with Jesus yourself, you're tasked with passing on that message, passing on that relay baton to the next generation, until Jesus returns again. Wow. It's awesome to be involved in that race together. So it's a message that transforms the lives of its hearers in this life. But it's not just for now. The Easter message is one that transforms eternity for all of us. No longer do we need to fear death. No longer is the grave the full stop at the end of our lives. By rising from the dead, Jesus has opened heaven for each one of us, for all who trust in him. His resurrection is God's declaration that his sacrifice has been accepted in our place. The court judgment that we faced before God on the last day has been annulled. The verdict is now free and forgiven forever. Think about that. God looks at you, if you're a believer, and says, you're free and forgiven forever. You stand before God, accepted, not because of your goodness, but because of that resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Free and forgiven forever. That's incredible. Earlier in Jesus' life, he had an encounter with Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus had just died. Jesus gets there late, quite deliberately so they can witness the power of God at work. And this is what he says to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that was the question to Mary and Martha. They didn't at that point have the witness of the resurrection. But they testified to their belief and their faith in that. How about each one of us this afternoon, this Easter? Are we able to say that we believe in Jesus, in his resurrection from the dead? And because of that, we are free and forgiven forever. And we're now involved in this great relay race until he returns, of passing on that message to others. Well, my prayer this afternoon for each one of us is that we would have that encounter with the risen Lord Jesus ourselves, so that we would know that peace, that joy this Easter, that he is our resurrection and our life. Let's just bow our heads and pray together for a moment. Risen Lord Jesus Christ, we want to worship you and stand in awe of you this afternoon. You are mighty in power. Nothing can stop you. The grave could not stop you. The death on the cross could not stop you. You were raised victorious to life. And you are now seated at the Father's right hand. And we worship you because you are God. And you died and rose again that we may be free and forgiven forever. We pray that each one of us here would have that personal encounter with you. Would know that you are our resurrection and our life. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit. Have mercy this afternoon, we pray. And may we be able to leave this place with joy, knowing that we are one with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.